book of Acts, being chapter number 4. And last week we kind of started a two-part message here, and we're looking at the church in adversity. And as we've been looking through the book of Acts so far, we've been learning from the first church. And this is the church that was kind of kicked off by Jesus and involved all of his apostles that he had trained up and had taught and all of these things. And we're seeing how they were functioning there in Jerusalem and their interactions with one another, their interactions with the world around them, how the church functioned and what was important to them. Because I believe it's important for us to learn these things because I think they're a good example. That's what we should still be trying to emulate today. Obviously, cultures change, times change and things, but a lot of these things should not change. And I believe that a lot of these attributes should be present in any church, okay? Any Bible-believing church should have a lot of these attributes present. And so they're an example for us to learn from. And so last week, we saw the church kind of thrust into adversity. Things had been going smoothly. Everything was going great. You know, the day of Pentecost came along and multitudes were getting saved. People were being baptized and the church was being added to daily. And everybody was excited about it. They were gathering together daily. They were fellowshipping. They were enjoying one another. They had all things common and different things. They were all in one accord. There was unity amongst them. Things were great. But it didn't stay that way for very long. And there was adversity that came along. We find in last week what we had looked at, that the religious leaders of the Jews didn't like this, what they thought was a threat upon them and their little monopoly they had. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so they saw the church as a threat. Rather than looking at it as this is God's plan and this is the Messiah and this is what God would have us to do, they said, we have a monopoly on religion. We have power and authority that we have derived from our oppression of the Jewish people, and this has been our tool all along to oppress them, and now people are coming out from under our yoke of bondage and our oppression that we had upon them, and they are following Christ, and they are being set free, and we no longer have the power over them. And so now we have to try to regain that power over them. And so as we looked last week, if you'll remember, we saw three sources of adversity in our lives. And those three sources were religious, they were civil, meaning government or authority structures, and social. That is our friends, family, the relationships that we're in. Adversity will come from one of these three groups. We also looked at their motive that they had, their desire, and their method. I'm not going to re-preach all this for the sake of those who have been here and for the sake of time, but if you missed it, it's online. Right. I can say that now. If you missed it, it's online. You can go and you can look at it online and catch part one. Yeah. Okay? And so anyway, now overall, the message last week wasn't exactly cheerful or uplifting, was it? No. Basically, the message last week was that although we as Christians want life to be a bed of roses, we want it to be sunshine and rainbows and lollipops, right? That adversity is going to come. There is going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulties. Right. And they're going to often come from unexpected places. Mm-hmm. And so, not exactly a cheerful thing. Yep. It's like, hey, everything's great. Oh, wait a minute. It's not going to be that way. You ever have someone do that? Yeah. You're all excited. Everybody's like, well, don't get too excited. It won't last long. Mm-hmm. Right? It's like talking to the Irish about the weather. Oh, it's a beautiful day. Well, it's going to rain tomorrow. That's basically what happened here. That was my message last week. Yeah. If you're in a good place, you're excited, you're serving the Lord, don't get too used to it. Because there will be adversity that happens. And I don't mean that to be depressing. And so today we're going to be looking at how to deal with adversity. How to deal with the struggles that come in our lives. We're going to see it from a Christian perspective, and we're going to see it from the example of these men that are going through adversity in Acts chapter number 4. So just to back up what I've already said here, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher named Timothy, and he is telling him basically the same thing, and he says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. anyone who tries to live for God in this present and evil world is going to suffer persecution. There's going to be adversity. And so that's not to be depressing. That's not to be defeating. That is to be knowledgeable. Because if you have knowledge of something, then you can deal with it.
Right.
We hate surprises, don't we? Mm-hmm. And so as we look at Acts chapter number 4, we're going to see how they dealt with adversity when it came. And so I hope that this will give you some useful tools to deal with and will help you see that there is hope whenever adversity comes, because it will come. And so you can either allow it to crush you and defeat you, or you can allow it to build you and strengthen you. Okay? Just a little illustration on that that just come to mind is some of you know, the girls and I, we've planted a lot of plants. We're trying to do like a little garden type thing the best we can in a rented property. Okay? And so we raised a bunch of little tiny plants, and we did it inside. Okay, we kept them in the windowsill. We had a bunch of tomato plants, pumpkins, peppers, and everything. And we took those tomato plants that grew up in the windowsill, and they got fairly high. We took them outside, and we planted them, separated them, planted them in these other pots. And they were the most pathetic-looking things you ever seen in your life, because they had never been in rough conditions. You take them outside where there's wind and there's rough rains and everything, and they got beat down pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. However, as they went through the winds and the rains, they start popping back up. Yeah. And they are getting stronger as a result. And if we would have raised them the entire time in the house, you could have had massive plants, and as soon as you took them outside, they'd blow over. But the ones that are being raised outside in the storms are going to gain strength, and they're going to grow taller, and they're going to grow stronger. Those winds aren't going to affect them that way. Same thing goes with us in adversity. If we had the easy road all along, we would have no strength. But God allows us to go through adversity, not because he's mean toward us, but because he loves us and he's strengthening us. So anyway, let's look here at Acts chapter number 4, verse 18 is where we'll begin at. You'll notice we read some of these verses last week, but we'll kind of reread some of them. I'd like to read the entire chapter, but you know, that's... You can read it in your spare time, okay? Verse number 18, it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The king of the earth, or the kings of the earth, stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand had thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time to be in your house, this time in your word, Lord, these great truths that we're about to learn. Lord, I just pray, Lord, ask you just to help and encourage. As I've said already this morning, Lord, the things that we've looked at in the past week, and the idea of adversity is not exactly a cheerful subject, Lord, but it is a needful subject. And I just pray, Lord, that I can boldly and clearly speak your word this morning to be a help to your people. Pray, Lord, that you take away distractions, Lord. Help us to focus our mind and our attention upon you. And Lord, I pray that you be with those who aren't able to be with us this morning. Lord, be with the needs that they have. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to help us to remain strong. Help us through the times of adversity, Lord, to lean that much closer to you, Lord, and upon you. And all these things we pray, Lord, in your name. And amen. So, as we have seen here, last week our message, the main context, was adversity related to being a Christian or being in the church, okay? And adversity dealing with those things. But today we're going to be looking just a little bit broader. We're going to be looking at dealing with adversity in general. Because whatever context that our adversity comes from, we still deal with it about the same way as Christians. God has given us tools. He's given us examples of how to deal with hard times. And whenever I use the word adversity, that's what I'm talking about. Hard times, struggles, things that come against us, things that try to oppress us. And so with that, we're going to deal with them as Christians in the same way, no matter whether it is coming as a result of us being a Christian, of us being within the church here, or with just us being a human being, because there are certain struggles that you go through just because you're alive, just because that's the way life goes. And so we need to be properly equipped to deal with adversity, because if we aren't, we're going to crumble. We're going to fall to these adversities. And so in looking at these verses that we just read, the context behind it was Peter and John and the lame man that was healed were arrested because the multitudes were stirred up after the healing occurred. Like I said, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and all of those guys were upset because so many people were coming to hear Peter and John. So many people were listening to the words about Jesus, who they crucified. So many people were believers in Christ, and they were seeing their little kingdom slip through their fingers. Their house of cards was falling. And so they came out against them, and they were trying to silence them. They were trying to do away with them any way that they could. And as they were doing this, remember, these disciples were being oppressed. They were, their adversaries here were the very same ones who had crucified Jesus. We can't lose track of this. The very same names that we read in this situation, and we read last week, are the very same ones who were conducting the trials and the false trials here, the mock trials of Jesus. They're the same ones who pressed Pilate to crucify Jesus. And now Peter and John and this lame man who's just been healed, he's no longer lame, but we keep calling him the lame man because we don't know his name. Okay? And so now he is healed, and his first day as a Christian, he's thrown into jail, thrown into prison, and attacked because he believes in Jesus, the one who has given him wholeness and healing. And so anyway, don't lose track of this fact that these were bloody men. These were men who had killed Jesus. These are men who would do anything to maintain their position and their power and all of these things. And I'm not saying this to belittle the situations that we go through, by the way. Okay? That they were going through, I mean, difficult situations. We go through difficult situations as well. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because I don't want to belittle their situation. Mm-hmm. Because we can look at them and say, well, they were the apostles. They were with Jesus. They had extra abilities. They were just super spiritual. They were giants. And so this wouldn't have been difficult for them. Yes, it was difficult for them. They were facing death. Right? You think about Peter, it wasn't very long before this that he was cowering and hiding and denying Jesus, right? They were men just as we are. It's easy for us to make excuses as to why what we're going through is so much harder than what anybody else has been through. You ever offered up that excuse? You just don't understand. You've never been in my situation. Have you ever heard that? Had somebody said that? You wouldn't understand. You've never been there. And you're looking like, really? I've never been through anything, have I? Okay, you don't understand what I've been through. But as we look at these men here, they were going through a rough situation. And we can learn from this, because I doubt that any of us have went through situations as hard as what they were going through. I doubt that any of us has ever been to that place where we were a step away from death, depending on how we handled ourselves in a situation. Or at least that we knew of. And so in reality, these men, even though we elevate them up to being such great men, they were just men like we are. They were going through hard situations like we go through hard situations. And they had to rely on God through it all like we should rely on God through it all. And so as we consider this, let's look and see what they did. They're a good example. They're recorded here for a reason. So what did they do whenever they were faced with adversity? Like I said, they were at the place where death could have been imminent. It could have been one step away. They had all of these powerful men, all of the so-called leaders of the nation rising against them, and they probably in their minds were picturing a cross somewhere with their name on it. I mean, just being completely honest, they were. They were picturing a cross somewhere with their name on it because they are facing Caiaphas. They're facing Annas. They're facing the Sadducees. They're facing the Sanhedrin. All the same guys. And so how do they deal with this situation? The first thing I see is whenever we deal with adversity, it's best for us to be prepared. It wasn't a surprise for these men whenever they came into adversity. Like I said, everything was going great. People were being saved. Multitudes were following them. And this would have been, as I said last week, the atmosphere would have been electric. But the whole time that they were going through this, they would have been thinking, okay, Jesus told us that there would be trials. Jesus told us that they would hate us for His name. He told us there would be adversity. When is it coming? Hate to be negative here, but honestly, they knew it was coming. Jesus told them. He prepared them. And so it was not a surprise whenever it came. How often is it that we get into the middle of something that just absolutely just bulldozes us? It just flattens us. And we're like, where did that come from? I never expected it. All of a sudden, I'm in the middle of a situation I do not want to be in. How did this happen? And we're caught off guard. We're surprised. Well, why? We should have been expecting it, right? And so they had prepared. As we've learned in our adult Sunday school class, 10 o'clock hour, Jesus told the disciples that it would happen. Jesus prepared them for it constantly. And it seemed like much of it was going over their heads at the time, but now it's finally sinking in. Mm-hmm. All that preparation that he was doing, all that groundwork, is finally paying off. And so he prepared them. And so, as I've been saying last week and this week, just so you're prepared, hard times will come. There are religions out there. There are groups out there. You go in amongst the charismatics and it's health, wealth, and prosperity. You follow God and your life is going to come up sunshine and rainbows. Everything's going to be phenomenal. You're going to be wealthy and you're going to never get sick and you're going to be driving the best cars, living in the best houses, and God just loves you and He's just going to dump all this mess upon you. And it is. It is lies. Every bit of it. Because Jesus told them, they hated me. They're going to crucify me. Don't think you're going to fare any better. Right? He warned them. And so, just so you all know, there are going to be hard times in your life. There's so many kids that's being raised up today and they're being padded all the way around and it's as if they never have any troubles or trials and they get out in the real world and they're like, whoa, what happened? Can I go back to kindergarten again? Yeah. You know? Things were much simpler whenever I could finger paint. You can't do that in the adult world, right? It's like, I wasn't prepared for this. How many times did you hear that? See, the thing is, there are going to be tough times. There's going to be adversity. There's going to be tough decisions. There's going to be times whenever you feel like you're standing alone. There's going to be times of doubts. There's going to be times of fear. There's going to be times whenever it seems like everyone in this world is against you. And there's going to be times whenever you want to quit. Yeah. And like I said, I don't say any of this to be negative and sorrowful in this. I say this because we have to be prepared. It's going to happen. You have to prepare ahead of time. A country can't wait until it's on the brink of war before they raise an army. Right. How dumb would that be? So they can't wait until they're on the brink of war to train an army. A boxer must train and prepare before he gets into the ring. Could you imagine if I decided today I'm going to be a boxer? And I go out and I get in the ring with someone who is a boxer. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be two hits. Them hitting me and me hitting the floor. That's going to be it. That's going to be the end of it. You've got to train ahead of time. You've got to be prepared. Three hits. Where's the third one at?
Hitting the ambulance.
The hitting the ambulance? I don't know. There might only be one hit. It's one hit as I hit the doors on the way out before that guy has a chance. And a runner has to prepare long in advance before he joins up for marathon. You know, they're not going to advertise this week that there's a marathon that's going to happen next Sunday. I'm like, oh, I want to try that. Because you know what's going to happen. You know, marathon, what, 26.2 miles, I believe it is. And I'm going to make it about that 0.2 and I'm going to fall over. I'm going to end about 26 miles ahead of time. Because I haven't trained, I haven't prepared. So preparation is key. We need to be prepared whenever these trials come. We need to be prepared whenever we do come against adversity. And so you must be prepared both spiritually and mentally for adversity. And so if we wait until time of trouble, wait until it comes, like I said, we're going to be flattened. And many people have this approach. Many people do this. They wait until the hard time comes, and then they run to God. How many times have you seen it happen? Mm-hmm. A great problem comes up in somebody's life. There's a bad diagnosis. And now they want something to do with God.
Right.
There's a death in the family.
Right.
There is some kind of personal trial or hardship, or they lose their job. One example I always go back to is in the United States on September 11th.
Yes.
Okay? September 11th, terrorists flew planes into the side of a building, killed 3,000 some people, and it got America's attention. You know what happened the following Sunday? Churches were overflowing.
They were.
Even bars were having "In God We Trust" on signs out front of the bars and the pubs. Pray for America in front of the bars and the pubs. Now that's irony for you, right? Everybody was looking to God then. But what about the week prior? 2 weeks prior. They weren't preparing for that adversity. And whenever they finally hit that adversity, they weren't ready. You better be walking with God before the adversity comes. You better have a relationship with God. You better be spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word. You better be having a walk with Him, a relationship with Him. You better be in church learning about Him and things before it happens. Because if you wait until, you will be completely flattened when adversity comes. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Pretty simple, right? Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we need to rely on our own strength? We need to go out and we need to build up our own strength? No. Because another verse that is often misused is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Look at the context of that. He says, "I know how what it is to both abound and to be abased." He says, "I know how to be in one and I know how to have abundance." He says, "I know how to go through all of these things, both the good times and the bad." And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ."
Mm-hmm.
So many people use this as a mantra that I can do all things through Christ, bringing the attention on the I, not the through Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? The attention comes back, the focus comes back on I, and they bring it almost as if I have some kind of superpower. This is some kind of a magic spell. I can quote this verse and somehow all of a sudden I'm strong. No, it's I can do all things through Christ. So if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, where do you get strength at? Through Christ.
Right.
Christ is the one that gives strength. He is the one that strengthens me. And so you want strength in the day of adversity so that you don't faint whenever the trials come. It better be found in Christ. It better be found ahead of time. It better be preparation. As we look at the disciples here and how they prepared, I absolutely love this verse, okay? I didn't read it this morning. I read it last week. But in verse number 13 of chapter 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Where did their strength come from in the day of adversity? Where did their power come from? They had been with Jesus. If you want to make it through the hard times, if you want to make it through the struggles, if you want to not be flatlined whenever these things come your way, you better be spending time with Jesus ahead of time. He's not your spare tire to bring out whenever trials come. Okay? He's not your emergency raft that you store up somewhere and wait until you're in high water to pull it out. Okay? He's not. He is the one who should be with us every day of our lives. He's the one that we should be depending upon, focusing on every day of our life, because that is the key to getting through adversity, is preparing by spending time with Him. The second thing, that I see here is that in dealing with adversity, we must prioritize. We must prioritize. Look at verse number 19. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They determined ahead of time that they were going to do what was right. Okay? They were going to do what was right in the sight of God, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what was going on. Their top priority was, I'm going to please God first. Okay? They prioritized. What is our priorities in life? Where did they lie? What's first in our lives? What's most important for us? Is it pleasing God first? Pleasing me first? Pleasing God first? Being comfortable. Right? Because that's what it comes back to. Because adversity, really, whenever hard times come, you know what our first desire is? Get past it.
Yeah.
Get out of it. Somehow get out of the hard situation because we want it to be easy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes it's God's will for you to be in the hard situation so that you can grow through it.
Yes.
But what we want to do is, how do I get out?
Mm-hmm.
How do I get out? How do I get past this? How do I make this easy?
Right.
When in reality, our desire should be, what does God want me to get out of this?
Right.
What do I need to learn? See, the thing is, Jonah stayed in the belly of the well until he finally got things straightened out, right?
Right.
Until his desire to please God exceeded his desire to please self and to be comfortable.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't want to threaten you with a whale. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm giving an example here.
Yeah.
We need to prioritize that it's more important to us to be pleasing to God than to be comfortable, than to be popular. Right? And honestly, whenever we make this our top priority, it does make life easier.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, how does that make life easier? You said that we want things to be easy, and it's wrong, we want things to be easy. And then you say, this is going to make things easier. This doesn't make sense. Well, follow me for just a minute. Because if I have prioritized and I have said, I am going to please God no matter what, that is my top priority. That is what's most important. You know what that does? It takes so many options off the table.
It does, yeah.
Because whenever you're in the middle of adversity, one of the biggest enemies that you have, one of the biggest problems that you're going to have is confusion.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we're going to please God, that takes a lot of options off the table. Because in this, caving to these guys was not an option. Because it wouldn't be pleasing to God, right?
Right.
Recanting would not be an option. Oh, I didn't really mean it. Well, that wasn't an option for Peter and John, was it?
Mm-hmm.
There's so many things that are off the table whenever we decide that pleasing God is our top priority. We try oftentimes to make wrong things look right. We try to look for the gray areas. We try to make it seem as if these are acceptable choices that we can make to get us out of the times of adversity, when in reality, if our first choice was to please God, they wouldn't even be on the table to begin with. Like I said, Peter could have justified giving into their demands, thinking, well, what good's a dead apostle? Right?
Yeah.
He could have come and said, hey, boys, God knows our heart. And He knows that we don't really mean if we back up and if we try to save our necks here. And so let's just go and we will give them what they want so we can live another day. Because we're no good dead. And so we've got to give in to this. Right? Isn't this how our brains work?
Yeah.
And we justify it. God understands. God's all right with it because, well, you know, the situation. But whenever they decided we're going to please God no matter what happens, we're going to trust Him no matter what happens, I don't have to depend upon myself to work the situation out. I want to depend upon God to work the situation out. And I'm going to do what's right no matter what. See, we can use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're a good example, right? The Bible tells us that they purposed within their hearts, right? They purposed within their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. They said, that's wrong. God would not be happy with us doing it. So no matter what it costs us, we're not going to do it. Right? And so they stuck with that one. They purposed within their heart, we're not going to bow down to an idol, because God clearly tells us that we are not to bow down to graven images. And so whenever everybody else was bowing down and they were still standing, could you imagine that big multitude of people, every one of them bowed down to the statues, and you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going, That's pretty obvious, right? And they were probably saying, what's going to happen to us? We're following God, we're doing what's right, but this is hard. You know, we have them pictures being giants of the faith. They were standing out there, we will not bow. Really? Probably we're not going to bow. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to, but we're not going to bow. They stood before the king, and the king says, we're going to give you one more chance. You hear the music, you bow down, we won't kill you. And they said, be it known unto you that our God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow. We have prioritized, we have purposed within our heart, we're going to do right. We're going to please God rather than men. So that isn't even an option on the table. It makes the choice easier. It doesn't make the doing any easier, but it makes the choice easier. And it takes away that confusion. Another good illustration in this is Nehemiah. I like Nehemiah. I like the book of Nehemiah. But as Nehemiah was planning on going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the city walls, he had told the king, this pagan king, he had told him all of these things about his God. And he had bragged on his God, and he had told about his God's ability and his power and his greatness. And the king was so impressed with it, and also, I believe, moved by God, by the way, that the king sends him and gives him all the things that he needs to build the city. And I'm trying to remember Nehemiah, which time it was building the temple. But anyway, in one of the times with them going from the king to the city of Jerusalem, they are traveling with all kinds of wealth and riches and all of these things. And it wasn't a safe trip. There were robbers, there was thieves, there was all kinds of people waiting along the way. And here goes these men, these Jews, back to Jerusalem with gold and silver and all of these wealth and riches and everything. Back to Jerusalem. And they had the option. They could have feared, and they could have went to the king and said, we know we've been bragging about our God and how great he is, but it would be really good, king, if you would send an army with us to protect us, because you know how the robbers and thieves are and we've got all this wealth. But they thought to themselves, after we have testified of the goodness of God and the power of God, what would it look like for us to go to the king and depend upon man instead of upon God?
Right.
And so they prayed. Mm-hmm. They trusted God. Mm-hmm. And they set out to go to Jerusalem, not begging for help from man, but trusting in God to get them there safely.
Right.
They determined to do what was right, not what was easy.
Right.
What was right, not what was safe.
Mm-hmm.
They prioritized. So the next thing that we see here, not only did they prepare, not only did they prioritize, they also looked at the past. Although it's a good thing not to dwell on the past. We like to do that as humans, don't we? We like to dwell on the past. We like to look back and recount all these things and dredge up all this history. It's not good to dwell on the past. However, it is good to learn from the past. And it's also good to use the past to motivate us. Okay? We can use it as either an anchor or a launch pad. Okay? But the choice is up to us what we're going to do with it. And so we see here that the disciples called to remembrance several things from the past. Look, if you will, here in verses 24 through 28. It says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made the heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why were they gathered together? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We see here that Peter and John look back to the past. They call to remembrance God's might in creation, his victory over previous rulers, and also his guiding during the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That it all worked together according to God's will, that God was in control through it all. Remember, as we were looking at in Sunday school, that Pilate thought he was in control. The Jews thought they were in control. And in reality, God was in control in all of it. The disciples said, Jesus can't be in control. We're definitely not in control. And then now we find Peter and John looking back on it and saying God was in control all along. And it all went perfectly according to his will. We understand it now looking back. Right? And so they're bringing up the past to spur them on, to encourage them to know that God is in control, that God is big. That God is big enough to go through this entire thing and to work it all out. He's in complete control, and ultimately, he cares and loves about us in all of our circumstances. And so he would take care of all of this as well for them. We go through hard times, we go through struggles, and we feel like God doesn't care. We feel like he's a million miles away. However, we can go back and we can look at all the times that he's taken care of us. We can look at the things that he's done for us, the trials that he's brought us through. And this is what I love. I love remembering going back and seeing how I felt in a specific situation. I felt so overwhelmed. I felt so burdened down. I just felt completely out of control. And looking back and saying, God controlled it all along. He was completely within control whenever I was out of control. All right. God took care of it, and he worked all things together for my good in that situation. And if he did it then, he'll do it now.
Right.
I can trust him.
Right.
And it can spur me on. It can encourage me. Mm-hmm. I can look back at what God's done in other people's lives. I can look back at stories and illustrations from the scriptures and see how God worked in their lives and say, he can do it for me as well.
Right.
God is that big. He is that loving. He is that caring. He will work in my life. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. I can trust him.
Right.
I can see in the past. I can see all these things. And so we can remember the past deliverances and victories, but we can also even remember the times of failure. Can you imagine Peter in this time? As he's right here at the place, he's feeling all the same feelings and emotions that he experienced on the night of the crucifixion. Can you imagine that? He has the same fears. Because what was spurring him on the night of the crucifixion? Why did he deny Jesus three times? He was afraid. He thought his life was about to end. And if he was identified with Christ, he would die. And so at that time, he rejected Christ. And he remembers the guilt and the shame afterward. And looking back and saying, if I wouldn't have denied, God already had everything in control. I just didn't know it at the time. And Peter could look back on that and he could say, never again.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not doing that again.
Right.
How many times have we failed? We just absolutely just completely blew it. Times whenever our faith wavered. Times when we did things that were just absolutely stupid. And we can look back and we can say, I blew it that time. And I see that I blew it. And I can see what God could have done. I'm not doing that again.
Right.
I'm not going to regret. I'm not going to make the same mistakes. This time, I'm trusting God. This time, I'm going to stick with his plan. This time, I'm going to be prepared. This time, I'm going to trust in him through all of this situation. Allow him to work it out. We can learn from these things. Now, the fourth thing that we look at is that in this time of adversity, it was important that they had people. It's important that they had people. Look at verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. In times of trouble, it is easy and it is tempting for us to retreat into solitude. We can look at Elijah as an example. What happened whenever Elijah was faced with adversity? He ran to the cave. He begged for God to kill him. Right? He said, I am the only one left. I'm by myself. Just kill me. Take me out of here. Nobody loves me. Nobody loves you. We're by ourselves. God, just let me come to where you're at and leave them alone. Right? He's a bad example. But that is what we're often tempted to do. We want to retreat into solitude. It seems to be the instinct of us so often. Maybe it's not all of us. But it seems to be many of us, the instinct is to push everyone away. Yeah. I'm going through this by myself. Leave me alone. But you know what? That is destructive.
Yeah.
It will destroy you. It is something that Satan will try to do. Because if you're by yourself, if you're separated out, you're weak.
Right?
We went to the zoo one Friday. Consider animals, okay? Whenever there is a predator, like Satan, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who's he looking for? Those who are weak and separated and by themselves, right? And so, we look at this. We can see as an example of the animals and everything. We've probably all watched nature documentaries, right? And you see animals coming along, and there's this big herd of antelopes or gazelles or whatever out going across the plains or the savannah, and there's the one that's struggling in the back.
Mm-hmm.
Which one gets picked off?
Mm-hmm.
That one that's by himself, right?
Right.
In times whenever we're going through adversity, whenever we're going through times of trouble, it is important that we have people. Whenever God created Adam, created all the animal kingdom, all these different things, he looked down at Adam, and what was his words? It is not good for man to be alone.
Right?
We often apply this to marriage, right?
Right.
He wasn't speaking specifically to marriage. Of course, we often apply it that way because he creates Eve to be the helpmeet, right?
Right.
But he says specifically, isolated from all the rest of it, it is not good for man to be alone. That is a universal truth. It's not good for man to be alone. Man is a social creature. He needs others. And the first unit that God made as far as to keep man from being alone was family. Okay?
Yeah.
But it extends so much further than that. It's not good for man to be alone because in the New Testament we find that he continues that same thought because whenever people were saved, they come together in groups as churches, right? Because still, likewise, it's not good for man to be alone. We need Christian fellowship. We need to be. That's why we meet together. It's not just so you can sit here and look at me for an hour while I just... Okay? We need fellowship. We need a community. We need people because it is not good for man to be alone. And it's not good for any of us to go through our struggles and our trials alone. We can push everyone away, but we need people. And so as the church, we see we're not alone. Remember Elijah in his cave again? He says, I'm all alone. I'm by myself. And God says there's still 7,000, I believe it was,
yeah,
over here that has not bowed a knee to Baal. There's still 7,000 more that's still serving me. There's still more Christians out there. I'm not alone. So what would have been good for Elijah to do? It would have been good for him to go up and join up with them, right?
Right.
It was not good for them to be alone. And so whenever Peter and John were in trouble, they ran to the church. They ran to a group of fellow believers so that they weren't going through it alone. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 25, this is a verse that's often used and often misused. But it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Christians were meant to get together. And people often use this, I've heard many preachers use this as a threat almost. You are commanded to be in church. Okay? You look at the context of this verse. What is it talking about? It's talking about trials and troubles that you're going through and the importance of strengthening one another, not forsaking one another, but joining up together to strengthen and to encourage one another. That's the context behind it. It's not just that you need to be there, but they need you
exactly.
there as well.
Yeah.
It goes both ways. If you look at the context of that verse, the importance is on the fact that it's both ways. It's mutual.
Right.
It's not just you need to be plugged into church because of what you get out of it. It's because you also contribute to that church and they need you there
right.
as much as you need them.
Right.
It's mutual. And so we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because all of us are going through adversity. We're all going through struggles. We're all going through trials. And we should be able to band together, join together, support one another, encourage one another
right.
so that we don't get squashed
yeah.
in the times of trouble and trials and adversity. Let's look over in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Or I'll turn there. It's up to you if you want to or not. Write it down. Look at it later if you want. But in Ecclesiastes, I'm trying to remember where it's at here. Anyway, right before Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, right after Proverbs. Verse number 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up.
Mm-hmm.
And if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Mm-hmm.
We need one another.
Yes.
We need one another.
Right.
We can't go it alone. We need people. We need each other. And especially in times of adversity, we can pretend to be as strong as we want to be. We can say that we've got this. We can say that we're strong enough. We can say that we can handle all of this. But in reality, that's pride. We need people.
Right.
We need godly people in our lives. We need people that's going to encourage us, that's going to strengthen us, that's going to help us.
Mm-hmm.
And last of all here, in times of adversity, we need prayer. We need prayer. Look at what they did in verse number 24. It says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. What were they doing? There was a time of adversity. There was fear. You say, oh, they weren't afraid. Yes, they were afraid. They were human beings. Their lives were threatened. They were afraid.
Right.
And so who did they go to?
God.
They went to God. They went to God in prayer. So this is last, but certainly it's not least. Prayer tends to be a last resort for us. So I hate that I put this last. Okay? But prayer tends to be a last resort for us. But knowing the power of God, we should always take our burdens to Him. Knowing His love, His care, and His concern for us, we should be going to Him in every trial, every struggle, everything that we're going through. He tells us, cast your every care upon me because I care for you. Right? He cares. And so we should cast our every care on Him. How did we get this stupid idea that this isn't a big enough thing to trouble God with? Or am I the only one that does that? It's like, why would God care about this? This is stupid. This is small. It's big to me, but it's really it's a small thing. And we start feeling bad about taking our thing. Do y'all do that? And say, I can't take that to God. He doesn't want to hear about my problems. Yes, He does. He says, take our every care. If it bothers you, God wants to hear about it.
Right.
Doesn't matter what it is. If there is something that you're struggling with that is fully in line with what you can pray about.
Amen.
Anything. Everything. And the devil will be whispering in your ear and say, that's stupid. God still cares. He still wants to hear about it.
Right.
And so we need to take every burden, every care to Him. Notice as well that they didn't pray alone.
Mm-hmm.
This comes back to what we were looking at before with people, right? They didn't pray alone. They were honest with God and with man about their struggles. You catch that?
Yeah.
They were honest with God and with man about their struggles. Here's something that I'm sick of. We have this facade that we put on.
Yeah.
I'm guilty. We have this facade that we put on as if we've got everything together and we can't let anybody know that there's any chinks in our armor.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We come to church, we put on our smiling face, everything is just peachy, but inside I'm crumbling and falling apart. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We shouldn't be doing that. But we see here that the apostles, Peter and John, they were apostles. They were with Jesus. They were the main men. They were the ones in charge. They were the ones who were up front. They were the ones that everyone was seeing. They can't let anybody know that they have weaknesses. They can't let anybody know that they're struggling with something. They can't let anybody know that they're afraid because they're the apostles. What would that look like? That would lessen the morale of the people. We've got to come and present a unified front. We've got to come to them and show them how strong we are. We've got to come to them and show them we have it all together. Isn't that how we approach things? Is that what you read here? No. In verses number 23 and 24, they came back and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They came back and they said, guys, things are getting rough. These are the guys that killed Jesus. Now their sights are on us. They are mad. They were looking for everything they could to find something that they could persecute, they could torture, they could punish, they could kill us. And God protected us through it. We're here now. But things are going to get rougher. Things are going to get rougher. And the people saw the fear. They saw the struggle. And you know what they did? They prayed. They prayed. The disciples weren't afraid to show weakness. There wasn't any of this fake, hypocritical, putting on a front, pretending like you have it all together. They came to them and they said, guys, we need to pray about this. Because there is a struggle. This could be bad. We need to depend upon God through all of this. There was no tough guy mentality. And so we're all going through adversity. We all have doubts. We all have fears. We have heaviness. We have burdens. But we hide them in silence. Don't we? We hide them in silence. But you don't have to hold it all in. You don't have to hide it in silence. You don't have to fight by yourself. Because God's there. Prayer is available. We have people around us. We have church family. That's what I want this to be. I want this to be a family. We've got people that we can depend upon. The devil whispers in our ear and says, you can't say that to them. You can't let them know. You've got to hide that. Why? What will they think? What will they say? They'll look at you differently. No, they've got the same problems you do. And if you let them know the problems you're going through, you can communicate about them. You can pray with each other and encourage one another. And build one another up. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Or you can sit in the corner and suffer on your own. That's the choice that we have. This shouldn't be a place of fear. This shouldn't be something that we have to worry about what everybody else thinks. Because we're all broke. We are. We're all a mess. We're all broken. We're all trying to figure this thing out as we go step by step. So why should we have to put on some kind of a front? Why should we have to put on airs around everybody else? Because this is the place that you should be able to go to that you're safe.
Exactly.
That people care.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to hold it all in. You don't have to fight by yourself. We should be able to lift one another up in prayer. In Galatians, and we'll get to this in a few weeks on our Wednesday night study. I say a few weeks, that's optimistic, isn't it? But anyway, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. My southern twang came out there. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're to do. Bear one another's burdens. Oh, I don't want to be a bother to anyone. I don't want to be a trouble. I don't want to put anyone out. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in closing, we're all going to go through adversity. Every one of us. Okay? And so hopefully this is more encouraging after all this. We have things to deal with. We have people that we can go to. We have a God that loves us we can depend upon. We don't have to look in fear at the adversity. We don't have to dread it. We've got good examples. We've got good tools to help get through it. We've seen that we can prepare by having a walk with God. We can prioritize and decide that we're going to please God above all other things. We can learn from past mistakes and be encouraged by the successes. We can depend upon people. We can have fellowship and rely on the church and other Christians in our lives. And last but not least, we can pray. In adversity and in trouble, we can take it all to God, trusting in Him and His power. And we can also have others be praying for it as well. We don't have to be a casualty in this thing. We don't have to fall by the wayside. We don't have to be squashed. We don't have to buckle under the pressure. Because we can use these things and we can trust in God. And we won't be a casualty. But it's up to you and me. If we utilize these, if we trust God through it all, or if we fall back onto our human instincts, so to speak. Relying upon self, putting on our front, trying to act tough and push our way through it. Making poor decisions, doing whatever we think is going to get us out of the thick of it, doing what's right in our own eyes. I think there's something in the Bible about that and how it works out, right?
Yeah.
When every man does that which is right in his own eyes.
Right.
See, I don't want any of us to be a casualty.
No.
I don't want any of us to get bulldozed by Satan. I don't want us to be devoured by the adversary there. I want us to depend on one another and depend upon God.
Right.
Come through these things stronger.
Right.
Whenever we got the little wilty tomato plant, going through the adversity, I want us to go around and strengthen.
Right.
Help. Bear one another's burdens. Because that little tomato plant can either crumble under that and die and never produce anything, or it can be helped along and it can bear much fruit. So, we see through all these things how the disciples, how the early church went through adversity.
Mm-hmm.
How are we going to do it?
Right.
Choice is ours. I'm going to do things just slightly different this morning. Like I said, everyone's going through adversity. I want everybody to just bow your heads for just a minute. Think on these things that we've learned. And if you're going through hard times, if you're going through troubles, now would be a good time to pray about it. Just bow your heads just for a few minutes and just consider the things that we're going through. Consider the things each other's going through. I know we try to keep things quiet oftentimes. We have prayer meeting and no one has a prayer request. They're keeping it into themselves. Be praying for one another. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, I'm going through hard times, I'm going through struggles and trials and different things? Pray for me. Help me pray. Is there anyone to raise their hand and say, just help me pray? Nobody's looking. But I'll help you pray for it. I want you all to be praying for one another. Be praying for the things that people's going through. We don't know. And we're not going to know unless you tell us. But be praying for one another. Help bear one another's burdens. And if you're going through hard times, know I'm here. Know your church family's here. Know you can depend on us. And ultimately, you can depend upon God. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, we do thank you for this time. In your word, Lord, I pray that it was a help and encouragement to everyone here. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just be with them as they go through struggles and adversities and trials, Lord, and myself as well, Lord. I know we all face things. Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to bond together. Lord, help us encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to get rid of our pride and different things that tell us that we have to do it alone. And Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just give us the sense, Lord, to rely upon you and on these tools that we've learned about. And Lord, I just pray that you put a hedge of protection about each and every one here. Lord, we know that Satan, as a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. We want no one here to be devoured by you or by Satan, Lord. We want to be protected by you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, just to work amongst us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be that encouragement to one another. Be with our time and fellowship together this afternoon as well, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you just bless the food and the fellowship, Lord, and guide us throughout this week, Lord. And we thank you so much for all you do. We do love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.